Father, we invite you to speak to our hearts tonight through your word. Help us to hear what you would say to us, Lord. Your word is sure. It is eternal. It is true. And we thank you for that reality. We invite your spirit, Lord, to be our teacher tonight as we study together. And we ask, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20. We're in a time of relative calm for the northern kingdom. For in the first part of this chapter, the first 22 verses, we walked with Ahab and his forces through a battle which was not theirs, but which was God's. For the Syrians had come down against Israel. They demanded them that they become vassals of the Syrians and that they give up everything of value that they had to them. And of course, Ahab, if you read through the text, agreed to become servants of the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, but declined to allow them to go through their homes and take everything of value from them. And it's on the heels of that time that he declined that request that God shows up and says that he's going to deal with the problem, that he's going to intervene. He's going to intervene through those which are most unlikely, the princes of Israel, which were not trained for battle. There was 232 of them, and they were going to lead the charge against this rather formidable force of Ben-Hadad's forces and 32 other kings that joined him. And in fact, God did give them the victory, a great victory, but with the victory also came a warning. In verse 22, we read, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee." And so we know that's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. And in verse 23, we read, "The servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods," speaking of Israel's gods, "are gods of the hills. Therefore, they're stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the king away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army, like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will or shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel." So the people of that time believed in regional gods or local gods. And so the commanders of Ben-Hadad's forces were trying to accomplish two things. One, they were trying to keep themselves out of trouble because they lost the battle. And number two, they were trying to assuage Ben-Hadad's humiliation in the loss. So they devised a plan based on their own understanding of God, which so often people can do. Matter of fact, the scripture says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death or destruction." And that's what they're doing even now. You know, but when you look at it, you realize that the world has to lean on their own understanding. They have no other source. You see, that's one of the huge gifts that we've been given in our relationship with the God of heaven, is that no longer do we have to lean on our own understanding, because he's placed within us his Holy Spirit. So we don't approach things like the world approaches things. We approach things first and foremost, I trust, in prayer. When we run up against those situations and circumstances where we have to make a decision, the first thing we do is turn to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, what would you have me do? I need guidance. I need direction. I need understanding. I need discernment. I need hope. I need patience and endurance." And the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful to show up. In verse 27, the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went out against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two small flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude unto thine hand, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now you remember, perhaps, in that first section of this chapter, that very thing happened, that when the prophet spoke to Ahab, he said, I'm going to do this for you so that you'll know that I'm the Lord. But Ahab's a slow learner. And so here he finds himself in the same kind of situation. In verse 29, they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was. And in the seventh day, the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. So we see that God's word is sure. God says, I'm going to give you the victory, even though you're hopelessly outnumbered. And if you are a student of history, one of the things that you might find an interesting journey, and that is to read the history of modern day Israel. What God has done in their lives to preserve them from the time they became a nation again in 1948 to present. And it's really an amazing story, an amazing account. It was God all the way. As the testimonies come in and the things that people experienced and the miracles that they saw. And that's exactly what we see here. Syria returns, Israel is outnumbered and hopeless, maybe, but the battle is the Lord's. God is never outnumbered. And we need to remember that and take that to heart. In verse 31, and his servants said unto him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad says, I pray thee, let me live. So God gives them a great victory. He's ordained this army to be destroyed. And you would think that Ahab would catch the vision, but he doesn't. His response is, he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now, this guy was committed to the destruction of Ahab and his forces. Now, the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and he caused him to come up into the chariot. So Ahab, guys, is a man blinded to God's work and desire. Because you see here that he was willing to join with the enemy and call him friend. We should mark it down somewhere in our margin of our Bible or somewhere. We cannot be joined with the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. We need to know and understand that. Our ultimate enemy is the evil one, is Satan. He's at work in these days, as you very well know. He's a destroyer. He's trying to destroy marriages. He's trying to destroy families. He's trying to destroy nations. He's at work. And we need to recognize that. We need to pray against it. Because if we don't, we lose by default. And we don't want to lose by default. We're in a battle. Somebody has said, you know, that the world, our lives, are not involved in a playground, but rather in a battleground. And it's true. Every day is a battle. And that's why we need to have our armor in place. We should be putting on the armor of God every day. Because the evil one wants to destroy us. He is a destroyer. He's a roaring lion, it says, it's seeking whom he may devour. And we need to let our kids know that it's a spiritual battle as well. And so let me back up to verse 34. Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father will I restore. Now that was a lie, as we'll see. And you shall make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. So they're kind of basically forming a trade agreement. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then he said unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. High price for disobedience. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, that in smiting him, he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. So the first associate of this young prophet refused to strike him. And as a result of that, it cost his life. But God always has another that's faithful to the call. Another that he requested that he smite him, and he did. We need to know and understand that the Lord requires of us obedience. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John, both chapters 14 and 15, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. The idea of obedience, you know, our walk with Jesus is not only a walk of grace and mercy and love, but it's a walk of obedience as well. Those things are put together. Because if I love the Lord, then I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do that which he's called me to do. But I have to guard against distractions. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with the ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. So shall thy judgment. And as the servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thou hast decided it. So this man lays out a word picture, a story for the king, much like, if you might remember, Nathan did that for David when David got caught up in the sin with Bathsheba. And David's judgment was swift and it was forceful. That man shall surely die. And that's exactly what happened here with Ahab. And he hasted, verse 41, and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall be for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. So we see God's judgment on Ahab. Ahab was quick to declare the man's judgment, but he had hardened his heart, even to the message of the prophet. The prophet declared to him what God's heart was. He hardened his heart. He went home, and what did he do? Rather than repenting of his sin, which he had the occasion to do in the first battle, he goes home and he pouts because he's a spoiled king. Psalm 95, verse 8 says, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You know, we can, guys, harden our hearts to the things of God. We need to pray against that. He steadfastly refused to return from his sin. And it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Syria. In other words, he was his next door neighbor. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, or a vegetable garden, which many of us are preparing right now, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came unto his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said unto him, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned his face and would eat no bread, pouting once again. How much is enough? The king Ahab had control of the whole northern kingdom, and yet it wasn't enough. Naboth refused to give up his inheritance because, you see, God was the owner of the land, as we see back in the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy and so forth, that God had given the land to them on loan, if you will. That's one of the things that we need to hold on to when we're considering what Israel is doing and what they've done in recent days, the land for peace premise, that will give you land for peace. But the problem is that it wasn't their land to give. It was God's land. And he doesn't take kindly to having his land given away. You see, Naboth understood the scripture, but for Ahab, the flesh knows no restraint. It's interesting, Josephus believed that Naboth was actually the uncle of Ahab. So there was a familial relationship between them, according to him. But Jezebel, verse 5, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? The answer to that question really is no, because she was the governor of Israel. She was wearing the pants in the family. She was the one making the decisions. He was just kind of following her lead. She said, arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Ahab was a man totally self-focused. It was all about him. And because of that, he was miserable. If we want to have a miserable life, we need to live a self-focused life. That's the surest and shortest way to misery. If I find myself in a miserable position as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to step back and I need to do an assessment and find out where I lost my focus. The scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that is the truth. Jezebel was willing to do anything. She was an evil woman. She was committed to the destruction of God's prophets, as we saw in the battle that she did with Elijah. And that has not changed. And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, verse 8, and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them, and they proclaimed a fast and sent Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So Naboth's murder was planned and executed well. What we see here for sure is that covetousness kills. They proclaimed a fast, indicating some sort of grievous sin had been committed. And then they accused Naboth of blasphemy, which carried a death penalty under the law. But on the heels of that, we see Ahab back up to speed. His joy is restored, but it's going to be short-lived because God sees. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. God sees. As we said earlier, the scripture says that darkness and the light are both alike to him. You know, the fruit of Jezebel's actions lead to the fall of Ahab, because it says, you have sold yourself, Ahab, to do evil. But it's an ongoing battle. Every day we have to choose, we have to decide what we're going to do, how we're going to live. Are we going to walk in the spirit, or are we going to walk in the flesh? And it's an ongoing battle that will be with us until the day we step into eternity. We deal with the flesh. Elijah was a faithful messenger of God, but he was considered an enemy by Ahab, but is really his friend, because he's willing to tell him the truth. And that is a faithful friend. In verse 21, behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male child, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dies of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She was an instigator, that one. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring evil, the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. You know, I always stand amazed at God's forgiveness. Ahab was the most evil king of the northern kingdom. And yet in this moment, God extends his grace to him because you see, there's no sin too great for God's forgiveness. It'll cover it all. But it's interesting. There's a commentator. He said, I will recompense his temporary repentance with temporary deliverance. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Ahab because his repentance doesn't last. It's a flash in the pan. You know, that's so often the case in the situations under when people find themselves under pressure. It's easy. Well, it's like to say there's no atheists in foxholes. But once the battle is over, it's easy to drift back in. And, you know, if we're honest, most of us could say there have been times when we've drifted. You know, we made all sorts of deals with God to get out of the circumstance or situation. And then when the pressure's off, we lose sight of what we said. In verse 1 of chapter 22, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So 3 years of quiet between them. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So now we've kind of stepped from the northern kingdom. You remember back into the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, called the southern kingdom. At this time, Jehoshaphat was the king. And he was a godly king. His father was a godly king, Asa. Not perfect, but he led a reform in the southern kingdom. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours. Now, that was one of the cities that Ben-Hadad was supposed to restore, but he didn't restore it. And we be still is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horsemen as thy horses. So he's asked to join with Ahab. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he join with him? Well, we're going to find out that Jehoshaphat allowed his son, Jehoram, to marry Athaliah. And Athaliah was Ahab's daughter. So now it's a family affair. And it's hard to say no to family. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets. Now, we're not told which prophets, but perhaps the prophets of Baal or false prophets that were supposedly true to the Lord. He gathered them together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. It's interesting, there's no word of prayer or inquiry of the Lord about this decision. And Jehoshaphat had discernment in that, because he hears this prophecy of these 400 prophets, and his response is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, there's a reason for that, Ahab. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place or an open place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. We want you to join the party. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. So all of Ahab's messengers were in one accord. You know, there was a lot of activity. There was a lot of apparent unity, but really what it looked like was uniformity, because they weren't interested in the truth. They were interested in trying to minister to their king. In verse 14, Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, oh, sure, go, prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. I probably wasn't sarcastic enough, because I'm pretty sure that's what it sounded like. And the king, verse 16, said unto him, how many times shall I adjure you that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all of Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And the one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So Micah had experienced a divine revelation. He had a vision, much like Isaiah. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Micaiah was a faithful shepherd, and he says, I saw the people of Israel as a sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, speaking of Jesus. They fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And that's exactly where the northern kingdom is right now. Even though Ahab is still alive, they had no shepherd as far as their relationship with the God of heaven. So it's an interesting convocation that we see here. Goes on in verse 24, but Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and make and carry him back unto Ammon, the children of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. You have to love Micaiah's confidence. He says, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me, and he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Pay attention, listen up. Ahab did not want to hear the message because he had an agenda. He didn't want to hear the truth. Micaiah says, you won't be back, or I'm a false prophet. And he knew very well what the penalty was for being a false prophet. It was death. But he knew that he had spoken the truth. And in verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, you know, as you read that, you have to ask yourself the question, what in the world was Jehoshaphat thinking about? He asked for a prophet of God to come and to speak. He speaks, I mean, basically declares that Ahab's going to die in the battle to try and regain Ramoth-Gilead. Why would Jehoshaphat do that? The world is looking out for number one. And yet Jehoshaphat did not have discernment in this matter. Now, this is another interesting point. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and enter into battle, but put thou on thy robes. It's like, okay, make yourself a target. I don't want to be a target, but you can be a target. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, as one might expect, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried, oh no, he cries out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. In other words, he just fired off a shot, really, with no target in mind, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. So the deception of Ahab, he moves from compromise or from repentance to compromise. He has Jehoshaphat put on his kingly robes to make him a target to distract from the fact that he was there as well. But we shouldn't be surprised, right? Because Ahab was Ahab. What we should be surprised at was what Jehoshaphat was doing. It's interesting, it says he cried out. And later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, it tells us that the Lord intervened. The Lord helped him when he cried out in the midst of that and protected him and prevented him from dying. You know, after this, we see Jehoshaphat return home and re-engage in the spiritual reform of Judah. So I think he'd had enough of the world. It's time to get back to business. It's time to take care of business at home. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood, his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. But the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. So we see that God's purposes will be done. Ahab thought he was tricky, but what we need to realize is divine judgment never misses its mark. That arrow fired by that guy into just the army as a whole had a divine guidance. I like what one man said. He said, wicked men have the advantage of the way. They seemingly prosper. Asaph had that problem in the Psalms. He wrote that. He says, I just don't understand, Lord, why the wicked are prospering. He said, my feet almost slipped. It was about to bring me down because I saw so much evil around me. And I just don't understand, God, where you are. Where's your judgment? And about midway through the Psalm, then he comes into the, and he says, and then I went into the sanctuary and I understood their end. Now, that's where we have to rest today. We see many evil people having their way seemingly without interruption. And yet we need to be like Ahab. We need to get into the sanctuary and get into God's presence, and he'll help us to know and understand their end. He'll give us the understanding that we might be faithful in carrying out our ministry, our duties. And Jehoshaphat, verse 41, the son of Asa began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father, Asa, he took out of the land. So he cleansed the land of those who were practicing homosexuality. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezan-Geber. So Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was not, however, without faults and lacked wisdom in some points, for sure. You know, it's as you read through the scriptures, the people of Israel were not sailors. Even when Solomon had ships going out, he had those of Tyre that were the ones that were the ship masters, if you will. They're the ones that went with Solomon's people to go out and bring back all the treasures. When Jehoshaphat tried to do this, it says that the ships were broken up. He wasn't able to pursue that same journey. Then said Ahaziah, verse 49, the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. He'd had enough of that family. He'd seen enough troubles. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So we come to the end of 1 Kings, which began with the blessing from David, but it ended up in idolatry, and it's not going to improve a lot as we move forward in 2 Kings. God's at work, but his people are wandering. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we see, Lord, the ravages of sin, Lord, and the consequences of walking in opposition to you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to hear your heart, to sense your presence, Lord, to gain understanding, Lord, and guidance as we consider the lives of these kings that we have been looking at. Ahab, who wandered away from you, opposed you, Lord, did everything he could to dishonor you. Jehoshaphat, Father, who was a man that was a godly king that walked with you, Lord, and did great things for the southern kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we would glean from those things, that we would use them in our own lives, that we might be profitable, Father, for the work of ministry. Help us, Lord, to be faithful husbands and wives, parents, Lord, workers, whatever our calling is, Lord, help us to be faithful in those things that we might be a testimony of the reality that you are real and that Jesus changes lives. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart tonight, that he would fill you with hope and peace, that he would give you insight and understanding as you consider these things, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.